Hello friends and welcome to the Finished Work Eschatology vlog series. This is vlog number 25 and I subtitle it The Times of the Gentiles, which is a phrase that will show up in Luke. We'll get to Luke today as we are journeying through Matthew 24. I want to start, however, with a quote that I was reading this week. I'm reading a book. I read a lot, as you can tell, and I pull from a lot of sources. This is, it's not a study on AD 70. It's actually a study of the Crusades, which would have occurred 11th century or so, or the beginning of them. And the author is just commenting on some of the activities of the Crusades. So this is actually, the date then would be around 1099, latter part of the 11th century. And the book is called The Concise History of the Crusades by Thomas F. Madden. Copyright on this is 1999. Page 32, he makes this statement. Many others were allowed to purchase their freedom or simply expelled from the city. Listen to this. This is not AD 70. This is about 1099. Later, stories of the streets of Jerusalem coursing with knee-high rivers of blood were never meant to be taken seriously. Medieval people knew such a thing to be an impossibility. Modern people, unfortunately, often do not. When I read that, it's not a Christian book. It's just a book by a historian describing the Crusades. But I read that phrase and I thought how telling it is in what we've been studying that the medieval people, which would have been 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, by the time the Crusades came along in the end of the 11th century, Jerusalem had been rebuilt, was under the hands of the Muslim Turks. So you got the Crusades coming back in to take Jerusalem back. But all of the stories that came out of those Crusades, the author says the medieval people would have understood them to be allegorical, would have understood them to be metaphorical, just a sort of an exaggeration of sorts to tell you how great the carnage was. However, readers now don't take it that way. And I could not help but think of Bible students reading the Bible and taking what are metaphorical, allegorical descriptions of carnage and death, and taking all of them literally, and it has caused us such troubles. I was just intrigued enough that I thought I would open with that today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Couple of things. First of all, let me move backwards to move forwards. I don't want to use the first word of the verse yet. Go into the verse immediately after the tribulation of those days. There's the first thing. Those days. What days? The tribulation of those days, not some future tribulation. So Jesus is talking about the event that he's been talking about from the beginning of Matthew, not some new event. But the most important word is the first word, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So right after the great tribulation of verse 21, there would be these signs in the heavens that would prelude the arrival of the Son of Man in judgment. And so don't jump past immediately, or let me better say, don't ignore the word immediately, so that we can establish some modern day manifestation of this verse. Jesus said immediately after those days, and the only way around that is if you do what many have tried to do, and I did for a while too, tried to make immediately stretch out a couple thousand years. Now there's no other time in your life when if someone says to you, immediately I want you to do this, that you assume the correct interpretation of immediately would be, take your good sweet time, potentially take more than 2,000 years to do this. That doesn't even make sense. So when Jesus says immediately after those days these things will happen, he's not talking about a separate tribulation. It's the tribulation of those days. And he's talking about these things happening immediately. Let me explain why I, among many others, would have tried to drag immediately out. We would have said that immediately could extend all the way up to the second coming of Christ. And we took that from Luke 21. So I want to read for you the verses that will actually establish our subtitle today, The Times of the Gentiles. Luke chapter 21, verse 23. Actually, let's read 20 through 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke 21:24 is used by dispensational eschatology and by futurists to be a verse that proves that all of the immediacy of the post-Great Tribulation is actually a 2,000-year immediacy that will culminate in the second coming of the Lord, and that that time period is called the times of the Gentiles. And until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, you could consider that Matthew 24 is really in the middle of a very great immediately. Not an immediately like that, but immediately like slow and two millennium at least. And I believe this is a misunderstanding of what the statement means, times of the Gentiles. I believe that the times of the Gentiles refers primarily to the guarantee of the fall of Jerusalem. That the times of the Gentiles is the time when Jerusalem is given over to a Gentile army. That's what I believe it is primarily. I want to show you what I believe it is spiritually here in a moment. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 2. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, we've used this verse before in the vlog, but this time, this is an indicator that the temple is given over to the Gentiles to trample underfoot, which is exactly what happens in AD 70 when the Roman armies invade Jerusalem and trample underfoot the temple. So Revelation 11 tells us that the temple's reserved for the time of the Gentiles. Luke chapter 21, Jesus says that the time of the Gentiles has to be fulfilled. And so the primary understanding of that prophecy is that when the Roman armies invaded Jerusalem, they're not Jews, they're Romans, thus they're Gentiles, then their time was being fulfilled. I believe there's something spiritual to be said about both the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles. And I'm going to take my time working this patch just a little bit. First of all, most everyone understands that the Old Testament is written with the Jew in mind. It's the story of God's people. However, interspersed in there are obviously Gentiles, because the Jewish nation is not the whole wide world. They set on the world. But as far as the Jews are concerned, their nation is the whole world. Outside of their world are the Gentile peoples. And I believe that the times of the Gentiles specifically was the Romans invading Jerusalem. But as it relates to the new covenant, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled would mark at the end of at the fall of the temple, would mark the separation, the end of the separation, which had been established way back in Genesis between the Gentile and the Jew. That whenever there was no more temple and no more animal sacrifice and no more system of trying to be righteous based upon obedience, there would be no more distinction for a Jew and a Gentile. Paul would grab hold of that in Galatians when he would say that because of Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. He even says there's no male, no female, no bond, no free. We know that there really are males and there really are females, but Paul's telling us that because of Christ, there is no distinction between the role of the male and the female. There's no distinction between the bond and the free. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. How can that be? Well, I want to take you all the way back to Genesis 10. I want to show you the establishment of the word Gentiles. This is the first time Gentiles appears, which is Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 5. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to his family, into their nations. And so the Gentiles are separated in Genesis chapter 10 from the people of God into their languages, into their nations. I believe that whenever, for instance, Babel happens and the scattering of the tongue, which kind of keeps the world apart for many, many years, whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, we see them speaking with other tongues and they're ministering to people of other nations by speaking the same language. And I believe the New Covenant reunifies what had been scattered in the Old Testament. And so Pentecost becomes a moment where the scattered tongue of Babel, the confused tongue of Babel, becomes a unified voice of the Spirit. And for those who will enter into the kingdom, they lose the distinctiveness that the world fights so hard to keep. I don't mean there should not be distinctions among nations or among peoples, but the kingdom is a melting pot of all of those nations and kingdoms because of what Christ has done. Isaiah reveals in his book, if you'll go read the book of Isaiah, read it very carefully. In fact, I would encourage you to do something. Look up the word Gentiles. Just put it in a search engine and then go look at all of the verses that deal with Gentiles. You'll be amazed, even if you just concentrated on the book of Isaiah, I think you'll be amazed at how often the Gentiles are spoken of and the progression of the Gentiles as recipients of the good news. I won't read them all. It's almost exhausting. Not really exhausting, but there's a lot of them. But I do want to read a few. And I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. You're going to recognize the character, the root of Jesse. We know who that is, Jesus. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now this is new information to an Old Testament world that the Gentiles would seek a Messiah. The Messiah was for the Jews. The root of Jesse spoke of David and the kingship of Israel. Thus, it was a very Jewish ideal. For this same root of Jesse to appeal to the Gentiles, there must be a change in the way that God is viewing the Gentile world. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now some would read that and say, well, this was God's way of saying that Jesus was going to rain down on the Gentiles exactly what they deserved. Let's see, verse 6, same chapter, Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So Jesus, there's a capital Y there on the U, Jesus has been given as a covenant. He's the covenant that's been given to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 66. This is the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is on his downward swing, so to speak. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Her here is the verse 10, Jerusalem. I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. The glory of the Gentiles dwelling in Jerusalem like a flowing stream. There's a progression of a people who were separated, isolated with their own nations, their own languages in Genesis 10. They're called the Gentiles. And then here comes the Messiah, and Isaiah reveals that the Messiah is going to be just as important to the Gentiles as he is to the Jew. Paul would write in Romans about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled and Israel being temporarily blinded until the time of the Gentiles could be fulfilled. Now, some have that still going on. They say, well, Israel's blinded now to who God is. But the fulfillment of that verse is not still out in the future. The fulfillment of that verse happened in AD 70, just like Jesus said that it would when he told Caiaphas, who was blinded to who Jesus was, you are going to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God coming in the clouds of heaven. He told Caiaphas, you're going to see it. What's that going to mean to you is going to be an unveiling of who Christ really is. That they miss the Messiah, but that they don't have to miss him now. This is who he is. And he came in judgment. But when he did, he completely eradicated the difference in a Jew and a Gentile. Everyone now comes to God through Jesus Christ. And God does not have some master plan by which he woos back Israel by getting rid of the church, moving her out of the way so that he can go woo Israel. And how does he woo her? Through beating the living fire out of her and judging her. Ladies and gentlemen, this is misplaced information. The information is in front of us in the Word, and the fulfillment is in front of us as well. And I think Paul's statement about there not being Jew and there not being Gentile is one of the more overlooked statements in the Word. In fact, I didn't plan on doing this, but I want to take you to Galatians, and I want to show you how Paul ends it. Paul has spent so much of his time in the book of Galatians establishing life in the Spirit. He establishes the separation between walking in the Spirit versus walking in the law, those two mountains of Hagar and Sarah. Yeah, he spends time telling them to stand in the liberty in which they've been made free and sharing and bearing one another's burdens. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So Paul says the Israel of God. What is an Israel of God? Well, what did he say in the verse right in front of this? "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." And then he greets the Israel of God. What's he saying? Whether you're circumcised, that's Jews, or uncircumcised, that's Gentiles, none of it matters. Doesn't matter at all. It's only Christ that matters. And now that there's Christ, the Israel of God has nothing to do with circumcisions. So this complements what Paul had said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So Paul is saying that there is no difference. And if you're in Christ, you get everything that Christ said that you get. Okay, Matthew, I didn't plan on doing that. I'm going to hurry now. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken." I do not have time to finish, so we're going to get a little bit into this and then pick it up next week. This is the way the Hebrews wrote. They wrote things that were considered lofty, powerful, and beyond comprehension. They used great and flowing metaphor. This is why I opened today with that statement from the Crusades. I want to read to you Psalms chapter 18, verses 7 through 13, and I want you to listen to this terminology, and I want you to figure out when this ever happened literally. Psalms chapter 18, verses 7 through 13. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because of his wrath. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down." One version even says he descended. "And darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." That was Psalms 18, verses 7 through 13. Listen, in all of that, he even had a moment where he came down. But any student of the Bible needs to understand that the kind of language used here is describing the wonderful works of God. It's usually in reference to his judgment, usually in reference to his deliverance, but it's not to be taken literally. So whenever it says the things that it does in 29, we'll get deeper into it next week. But we need to stop looking at it through a literal lens and start looking at it through the Hebrew literature, the beautiful poetic prose of the way the Hebrews wrote their scriptures. And as we understand that, it'll give us a little bit of relief. We'll work on that a little bit next week as we work on verses 29 and 30 and 31. We do have a little bit more to go in this book, and I hope you're enjoying it because I'm loving every minute of it. Have a great week. God bless.